Awesome. Hey, we're continuing a series called The Essential Gospel. If you would, grab your Bibles and turn to me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And last week we talked about the essential nature of the gospel, how it's been settled, it's been proven, and it's yours. And today we're going to be diving into a rhetorical argument about the power of the resurrection. And this text reminds me of a story that I once heard. I don't know if this is true, but I probably believe it. I won't name the coffee shop that has done this before, but the employees would do this. If there was a customer that was rude or short, or they just wanted to give the barista a bad day, the barista would say, "I've got your order. Of course, I'll give you that double shot macchiato latte." But what they would really do is they would give them decaf. And they would never know. Robust flavor. Hey, tastes like coffee. But 30 minutes later, they're still dragging, wondering, man, I need to get another cup. It was a mean, cruel trick by the barista to get back to that rude customer. And today's sermon is about the resurrection. That if the resurrection is not, if it's not true, if it's not real, if it's not what it says it is, or if Jesus did not do what he did, or then we're also going to see a nuance to this, that if we as believers don't have the same kind of resurrection of our bodies in the end times, then it's like getting served decaf coffee. That our faith looks like a faith. It looks hopeful, it looks powerful, but when you engage it, there's nothing there. And Paul is going to be talking to the church in Corinth who are of Greek mind. They come from philosophical backgrounds. They're influenced by Plato and different thinkers like this. And so when they hear about things like the resurrection of the body, which we'll explain in a minute, they're like, that's beneath me. Like my teaching, my way of thinking does not agree with that. And so he's saying to these people today in this letter that we're about to read that if you don't believe this, not only do you not have a faith at all, but your faith is meaningless and you look like a fool for calling yourself a Christian. And so today's text is going to say that we need the same kind of conviction that the resurrection, and the reason why we're talking about this on the day after Easter, you're like, well, we just talked about the resurrection, Justin. Like, that was last week. Why are we talking about it again? Because this is the thing. Everything hinges on our faith. I love Easter, but we recognize that because of a calendar. The gospel of Jesus Christ started with him proclaiming it, and it was finished with the resurrection, and then the disciples, everything hinged on that because of the powerfulness of that moment. But we also have to see that it's twofold, and the church in Corinth was stopping in one place. They weren't denying the resurrection of Jesus. They were denying the resurrection of themselves in the end times. And we're going to kind of get deep here today talking about what will happen when Christ returns and we will learn that our bodies will come out of the ground, unite with our souls again, and we will live on a new heaven and a new earth. And if you think that's crazy, just read your Bible. That is the truth. That is what we believe. Our big idea today is the essential gospel isn't just that Jesus rose. That's one thing. That's great. But that his rising guarantees ours. If you miss that, you miss it all. And that's what Paul is talking about. We got to have both. The empty tomb doesn't validate Jesus' claims. It explains why we follow him, suffer for him, and obey him. If there's no resurrection of Jesus and ourselves in the end times, there is no point in following him. If you discover tomorrow, and this is a key point for us to kind of start here. This is a launching pad that the bones of Jesus Christ were found in a Jerusalem tomb. You and I, if we found that out, there was like a breaking news ticker. The bones of Jesus found in Jerusalem. You know what we should do? We should all stand up and leave this building and leave this mess. Because our faith is meaningless. And this is why this matters. And so today, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 12 through 19, we're going to see that the resurrection matters for us 365 days out of the year and for our eternal bodies that will be resurrected one day. Let's stand to our feet as we read God's word. Why we stand is we believe that God's word is inerrant. These are his literal words. If you want to know what God has to say, read this. And we stand out of reverence. So if you don't have a Bible, there's a physical one in the back for you. That's our gift to you. Starting in verse 12, this is what Paul says to the church. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain. And so is your faith. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses about God because we have testified wrongly about God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. If in fact the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Those then who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. If we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Today, we're going to have two points here, a different kind of flow and format for sermons I typically preach, but it's going to make sense in the end. We have two implications from this text, and we're going to role play the first one in Paul's argument. And the first implication that we see in Paul's argument is if the resurrection isn't real, we've got some issues. Our faith is empty. We've got nothing. We should just leave today. And the first thing is we got to see that sets up this tension. Why is Paul addressing this? Remember, these are Greek-minded people. They're influenced by their culture before they became Christians. And some of this thinking is still in their minds, right? And so the core problem is Greek philosophy taught that the body was a prison for the soul. There's a Platonic kind of idea, and even archaeologists have found that in actual tomb inscriptions in Corinth long ago, that they would write things inside of those tombs expressing hope for the soul's escape from the flesh. In other words, the Greek mind was that the body, right, was corrupt. That the ideal place was for you to leave. Now, we believe that, right? We live in a broken body that's going to fail us, right? I turned 40. I'm starting to feel those aches and pains now, all right? I'm sorry for those that were 40 when I was 30 that were telling me about this, and I just rolled my eyes. I want to say, you were right. But the Greeks just stop it there, but we take it to another place to say that one day our bodies will be reunited with a new body. And so we don't just long to get out of this body for one final place. We know that we will be united with it again. But the Greeks didn't believe this. They thought this was kind of a morbid, beneath them kind of thought. And they were saying, why would we want to do that? The body is especially decomposed. And I don't want to go back in that thing. But what Paul is saying here is your body will be resurrected later in life. And it will be brand new. You will have the body of your youth, but better than that, you will have an eternal body that God has raised, and you won't have any more aches and pains. And the Advil liquid gels, you won't need those anymore. The chiropractor, he's going out of business. You're going to have this perfect body. And so what Paul is getting to them is saying, hey, you can long for this, but you got to believe this, because not only is it true, but you got to believe this because this is the essence of your faith. This is what drives you to have hope. But the implication here is if this isn't true, a couple things immediately are true. The first one is preaching becomes empty. Preaching becomes empty. Paul's argument here in verses 12 and through 14, he's saying if the resurrection didn't happen, apostolic proclamation, sharing the gospel, preaching is literally hollow. Means nothing. And the meaning here, if we were to literally take the Greek here, is it's not even saying, hey, we made a mistake or we're saying wrong things, but the entirety of
my message or Paul's message or anybody's message when it comes to biblical words is ripped of all substance and power. And the reality is historic Christianity, Orthodox Christianity, hinges on the fact that the resurrection is true. But Paul is saying, if it's not true, then what I told you and what I say to you today is meaningless. You should never listen to me again. It's like Charlie Brown's teacher. Wah, 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 wah. And some of you probably believe that now about me. You have no reason to listen to me or any other preacher. Again, if the news ticker went up behind me and said the resurrection is false, all of you should get up and immediately walk out. Because what I have to say and what this is just garbage. Preaching and the proclamation of Christ is empty if the resurrection is false. The second thing that we see, another implication from this, if it's not true, faith becomes worthless. Paul escalates this. He's saying that your faith, the thing that you've put your hope and trust in, it's fruitless. It means nothing. You've believed a lie. So what we believe as Christians and our faith is, yes, this little girl, we were talking about this earlier. She goes, well, if God's everywhere, is he here? I'm like, yes. I said, but I can't feel him. I can't touch him. Well, that is, we put a faith in something. Well, faith is believing in what is unseen. And so if the resurrection is not true, not only is that not true, but it's not a faith unseen. It's a faith that has been a lie. So the resurrection hinges on everything. And Paul is saying the thing that you believed in, like forgiveness of sins, false. Hope for tomorrow, false. Comfort in your darkest hour, good luck. Prayer and God hearing you, not true. So your faith is meaningless if the resurrection isn't true. Paul's word here, he says it four times. It's a Greek word. Kenos means empty, vain. It's the same word to use to describe pagan worship. In other words, what Paul is saying is if the resurrection is false and the resurrection of our bodily form coming out of the grave later in life is not true, then we are just as equal as pagans. The people putting their moon rocks under the moon to get spiritual energy, we're on the same playing field as them. The resurrection changes our faith. The third thing we see, Christians become hopeless. If the resurrection isn't true, we have no hope. And then Paul lands on a word here, eleneos, and it means the object of deep compassion, full of pity. And so what he's saying here is if this isn't true, like we should be pitied amongst any person on earth. Like, we should be, like, looked down upon and saying, you believe that? We should have pity from those that even, that were persecuting us. And when they find out that we finally believe that what we believe isn't true, they're going to go, not, ha-ha, I told you so, but they're going to have pity on us. And so we have no hope at all. And he lands this tension here, and he doesn't resolve it. It just kind of lands there. He says, if we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone else. And what he's saying here is all the suffering that you have done in Jesus' name, all the holiness where you've chosen to do the right thing when everybody else was doing the wrong thing, you might as well have been doing the wrong thing. You should have been living for pleasure. All the persecution that you endured where you chose to love your enemies over retribution, that was all in vain. And so he's creating this tension. If the resurrection is real, like, we are fools. It reminded me back like 10 years ago before we had like spam filters. It reminded me of the suckers who got convinced that they were part of a Somali lineage. There was an inheritance just waiting for them if they exchanged their routing number and accounting number to their bank. And what did we do to those people? We were like, you fell for that? It's the same kind of foolishness that we would have if the resurrection isn't true. So Paul lands with all this to kind of build this tension. And I'm sure this is in the back of his mind because Jesus was not the only one that claimed some things around that time. There's a few others. Paul knew that his audience would know this as well. The first century Judea was full of messianic people, people that were claiming things. Thaddeus stood at the Jordan and told a crowd that God would part the water. Simon of Perea crowned himself the king of Jews. And Judas, the Galilean, not the same Judas that betrayed Jesus, said no Roman tax would ever be paid again. These were all real people that claimed messianic truths. And all three of those men who claimed these things, just like Jesus claimed some stuff, all died. And guess what? You probably have never heard of these people before. Maybe some of you. But their message, their claims, died with the moment they drew their last breath. But with Jesus Christ, made some big claims. And whose name is the name above all names? Whose name is said in vain and yet can still get glory? Whose name makes the demons shudder and fall down? It's Jesus. And we stand here today and sing that name. Who else is worthy? Because a dead man is alive. That is the hinging point of our faith. And we see today, the implication number two is, he's alive, church. And so that now means that our preaching, our proclamation of Christ is no longer empty. It becomes powerful. The words that I say today, or any preacher that says on the stage, or any person that shares the gospel, has power. The words that we say coming from this word, even if we say them in articulation, or sometimes my redneck southern accent comes out, if I say it like that, it doesn't matter, because the power comes from the empty tomb. Amen. And I'm reminded of a friend who is a pastor here in town. His name is JT English. The week I met him, he told me how he came to Christ. He said, I came to know Christ, Justin, at, in college, and I was standing across a young man at a Burger King. I think I'm telling the story right. And the young man could barely get through the gospel presentation. He said it was the worst gospel presentation I've ever heard. He was reading off cards. And what JT told me, what the young man didn't know, as he was stumbling through these words and couldn't articulate it, JT's heart was like melting for the Lord. He grew up not knowing the Lord at all. But this guy who was fumbling and tripping over his words and didn't maybe get it all the way right, still was able to bring JT to the throne room. Because it wasn't his words. It was the power of the empty tomb. And that's what Paul's saying here. It's not my words. It's the word of God that came out of the grave 3 days later. And so I could stand here today, and I try my best every single day to prepare for this moment. But I could come up here half prepared, and the Lord, despite me, could still save a multitude of people. We saw last week, my voice sounds a little bit different today, doesn't it? And 20 people gave their life to the Lord. It wasn't the clarity of my voice, but the clarity of the power of Jesus Christ. And so the power of preaching comes because of the resurrection. The second thing that we see is faith becomes life-changing. We just don't have a religion, we have a reality. That what we proclaim here, forgiveness of sins, eternal life with Jesus Christ, the fact that God's gonna hear us when we cry out to him, all true. We have a faith that endures. We have a faith that is worth clinging to. We have a faith when we see a dead thing, it can come back to life. We have hope in all things. When you think you're down and out, or a marriage is down and out, or your sin that you've been wrestling with, and on the 16th time you're saying, I'm just gonna give in, I'm never gonna conquer this, but Lord, I'm gonna give it one more try. And on that 17th time, you find victory. Our faith is real because Jesus is alive. Why are you here? Because Jesus is alive. Why do you keep coming? Because Jesus is alive. Why do you read your Bible? Because he's alive. The empty tomb is empty. Amen? And so, preaching becomes powerful. Faith becomes life-changing. And then lastly, Christians become hope-filled. Here's what the resurrection does to suffering, to uncertainty, to answers in life that we don't know. It's this, it redeems it. Not in a sentimental way, but in a concrete, cosmic, final way. We not only long for heaven. The essential gospel says we long for heaven. But the essential gospel also says heaven is temporary. And before you go heretic, let me just tell you, heaven is temporary. It is a holding place for what is to come. And here's what's going to come. And there's different people all over the spectrum when it comes to your eschatology. But what we do know, that's a big word for saying Jesus is coming back, okay? All right? We have different opinions on how that's going to happen. But one thing that we can agree on is that Jesus Christ, his return, is soon and imminent and final. And in that, and how it all sorts out, we will find out, is that on earth, heaven will be there. Heaven, in the unseen realm, God will create a new heaven and a new earth. And our bodies, yes, your bodies, that have been buried in the ground, God will somehow bring that out of the ground, unite your soul and your body, and you will live, and we will have a kingdom here on earth. Yes, praise God. And here's why. It goes all the way back to the first pages of Genesis. Before Adam and Eve took a bite of that apple, that was heaven on earth. And everything changed. It was never God's intent for us to be living in the state that we currently live in. On our best day, on creation's best day, 72 and sunny, no, well, maybe a little humidity, compares to nothing of what Jesus will do when he returns. And that's what we long for. That's why we can suffer well. It's not because we just have a buddy that helps us get through it. We have a buddy that says, that enemy, the person that has done injustice to you, if they don't repent, I'm coming for them. Do you know why the gospel is moving in countries where they're led by totalitarian leaders? It's because they hear a gospel to say, you can suffer, believer, because your God that have you put your faith and trust in will bring justice to your situation. ISIS will be destroyed. That leader who is a tyrant will be destroyed. The person that took your innocence away, if not repentant, will be destroyed. And please hear my heart on this. That is hope. If we don't hope in that, we don't have a good God. But more than that, the suffering that we endure on this earth, we can endure because we know that it's just temporary. That we long for something amazing. We put our trust in that. And so that's our hope-filled joy. And so the resolution here, we'll talk more about this next week, is not that we would be pitied. It's that we would be envied. That is the goal. Is that people see our lives and say, hey, whatever we throw at them, they don't care. They just have this hope that I don't know what the source of that is. I want that. And what the gospel and the resurrection does, it says, you will not be pitied. You will be envied. So my question to you today is, do you have that resurrection hope to where others say, I want that? They are unshakable. They are undefeatable because their God was unshakable. Undefeatable. We know how the story ends. God wins in the end, but here I want to land with this. I'm going to invite the band back up. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our whole faith collapses. Again, we should just stand up, walk outside of this room, leave the stuff. You know? But we're not going to do that because Christianity hinges on an event that we know has been settled, has been proven. And more than that, we have a message worth proclaiming. Every day that we live, yes, we have breath in our lungs, but we live spiritually because our spiritual Savior conquered death. The resurrection isn't an appendix to the gospel, it's the heartbeat of our hope. It's quintessential to everything that we believe in. If Christ is risen, and he is, then for those who are in him, the best is yet to come. Three quick matters of application. First, we want to know it. Secondly, feel it and live it. Know it. You're not waiting to die and disappear. You're waiting to be raised. Doesn't that change everything? Makes heaven not only awesome, but more awesome of what's to come after that. And we will see that. So what I want you to know, no matter where you fall on your eschatology, what you need to know is that you will be in a body again one day. Cut. Single-digit body fat percentage. You will eat well. You will dine well. You will reside well. You will fellowship well. And so that's what we know. That's what we long for. It's a heady thing. The second thing is we feel it. Some of us have decaf psyches, but a caffeinated savior. You need to be living as if you've been given 2, 3, 4 shots of espresso, okay? And you are settling for less. And you need to remember this verse in Romans that says the same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in you. Is that not life-changing news? It said the same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in me. That is implicating to our lives. And are you living that way? And do you believe that? And the second one is live it. What are you going to do this week if you genuinely know that to be true? If you genuinely know that the dead man is now an alive man, and that alive man now lives in once a dead man, that's us, that is now alive because of the alive man, then how is that going to change your week? I think greatly, profoundly. It means that we're uncompromising, we're unshakable, we're unceasing in our prayer, unafraid in all that we do. That is the gospel. That is what I want to give my life to. That is what I'm willing to lose my voice for you to hear, for you to live, for you to feel, for you to know it. That is the power. And from Jerusalem to Arvada, from the resurrection to this moment, it is ongoing because Jesus is alive. Amen. So church, let's stand to our feet. That is the news. Let's sing about it. Let's respond. Let's praise our eternal Savior.